Good evening. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. And what do we give them down there? I don't know. We just make them work a whole lot and they like it. They're glutton for punishments, I guess. But what we found is that when you find people serving and pouring and sacrificing, they find a lot of self, a lot of worth and a lot of purpose. And really, a lot of that is the inheritance of families and churches and really get to inherit kind of the cream of the crop. And so that's just a blessing. Thank you, Pastor Census. Thank you, seniors and those that had an invitation and me being a part of the service tonight. And thank you, James Price, above all else, for keeping it short. And that meant a lot to me personally. I thought, oh, great. He has to complete to start to speak. And then all of a sudden, people are cranky at me for how long I went when it really wasn't my fault. It was how long they went. So either way, it's called blame shifting, and I'm a champion of it. So either way, it's an honor to have you here tonight. I want to mention something very quickly before we begin. And I shared this with Pastor Census, but I appreciate publicly for your support and faithfulness and supporting the ministry of Hoosier Hills Baptist Camp. But I just wrote a letter to several churches, and I decided to hand deliver the one to Pastor Stensis. And I said, hey, could you read this beforehand? Let me know if you want to comment on it. He said, don't feel like you have to, but if you want to, and this and that. And I went back and forth with him. He said, he just do whatever you think you'd like to do. And so I was like, I was asking him to make the decision, but he kept shifting it towards me. And so I finally said, Lord, what do you want me to say? And this is what I want to say. I want to extend a word of apology on behalf of the ministry of Hoosier Hills Baptist Camp. And maybe another time, Pastor can read that letter. And we are a supported missionary of you, for lack of better words. And for about 6 months, my wife and I personally, and therefore the people around us, went through a kind of a crisis of a lot of different external trials. Nothing between me and Sarah, nothing between, in our home, but just a multiplicity of difficulties that was probably unprecedented in our ministry. And what happened was the everyday aspects of ministry started being tabled. And I worded it like this in the letter. I think any pastor, knowing what was going on, would have tabled the same thing, but all of a sudden you're stuck where there's people that haven't heard from you, text messages going unanswered, emails going unresponded to. In fact, there's many people in the church that have reached out for 3 or 4 months. Hey, you're our missionary this week, and nothing there. Well, that's because you are handling a series of crises. But God was gracious and merciful in all those things, and he brought a lot of orientation and set all those things right. But I think it's right to say I apologize for kind of about 4 or 5 months of kind of what's going on over there and where is he and all that type of stuff, if you felt all that. Either way, I just want to say thank you to the ministry here for your faithful support of Hoosier Hills. And we're excited about what God is going to do, and I hope you'll watch a Facebook Live that I just put out that really shocked us and is changing the landscape of what God's going to do in the next few years there. All right, let's take our Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read one verse. We're going to kind of understand a little bit about it for maybe about 15% of the message, and then we'll have some illustrations about that, and then we're going to have 3 extensions about that passage here tonight, all right? So Ephesians chapter 5, notice what the Bible says. Down Ephesians chapter 5, look down at verse number 15. You got it there? Ephesians 5, verse number 15. Here's what it says. It says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Let me read that again. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 15, it says, see then, basically that means in light of everything we've discussed, everything about Jesus, everything about heaven, everything about life, everything about the Spirit's work in your life, it says, see then that you do something, that you walk circumspectly. And the word circumspectly, we get to understand a little bit further when he says, not as fools, or basically fools don't walk circumspectly, but rather walk as wise who walk circumspectly. I'd like to preach a message that I hope will be a blessing not only to seniors here as they launch out and those that are graduating as they launch out, but to every individual here. The message is entitled, Life is Not Chance, Life is Choice. Would you pray with me on that? Father in heaven, I thank you for the opportunity to deliver your word. I believe in its power and its ability. I believe in it that it is a seed that when planted in ready soil, it brings forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. I believe truly that oaks can be planted here today, not because of my ability, but because the power and the ability of the Word of God. And I pray you take this message, and I pray it would be a catalyst. I pray it would be a guide and a help unto the seniors. I pray for all those that are graduating, all those that are in school, but I pray that each individual would concurrently make these same decisions today. I pray my own heart would be in subjection to the things that I advise today from your word, but I pray ultimately, God, that the choices that we make would affect our lives for eternity. Thank you again for your mercies to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. I have two things in my hand, and these are gonna be powerful lessons for you today. Two things in my hand. One is a dice, and one is a pawn. And I'm here to tell you that some of you are pawns. No, actually, that's not what I was gonna say. Anyways, I have here a dice here, and these are gonna represent two types of games. This game right here is about chance. This game right here is about choice. My kids are learning to play games with mommy and daddy. It's like a war, helping them to understand these games. There's fighting, there's arguing, and all that type of stuff that happens in a family-friendly game. Well, we moved off of playing these type of chance games. Chance games are things like Yahtzee. That's a dumb game. Stop playing Yahtzee. There's no such thing in skill like that. Any game that is based upon rolling dice has no skill set whatsoever. It's called luck, it's called chance, and if you're using money to play those games, that's called gambling, and the Bible tells us that's foolish to live along those ways. But either way, we have here these dice type of games, and sometimes we think that life is like dice. We think that two or three or four teenagers are gonna graduate from high school, and then we fast forward to their 30s, their 50s, their 60s years old now, and we think wherever they landed in life, we kind of think it's a game of chance. Where a person lands at 45 years old, it's just kind of a thing of chance. They roll the dice and they happen to have a great marriage. They roll the dice and they happen to not so have a great marriage. They roll the dice and their kids find themselves in the house of God, serving God all the days of their life. But for some of us, we rolled the dice and, well, it just is what happened. The kids just kind of faded off. For some of us, we got some good jobs. For some of us, we got some bad jobs. For some of us, things worked out well between us and the spouse or us and the kids and us in life. For other of us, it's not so much. We played a game called Trouble with our Kids. It's a dice game. You roll it, all of a sudden you win, you roll it, and sometimes you lose. And we're tempted to think that life is like dice, and it's a random, not very much is, well, it just kind of happens. But the scriptures teach something differently. The scriptures teach that life is not chance, but life is choice. I have a pawn in my hand. If you've been to Hoosier Hills, you know that Brother Chris has a problem that he likes to play chess, and I like to play anyone that says they can win at chess. And I like playing chess a whole lot, so much so that I had to give it up 2 years ago because it became a problem in my life. But either way, the thing about chess is nobody really accidentally wins. Maybe if you don't know what you're doing in the game, you're kind of flubbing and just figuring things out. But once you understand the game, really, nobody accidentally wins. You either win because you're better and you made the right decisions and choices, or you lose, or because you didn't make the right decisions or choices. In fact, some people have said the most powerful piece on all the board is actually the pawns, because it's deceptive. The queen can make huge decisions. Everybody can see those. We find it's the little micro decisions that the pawns make that actually set up the structure of a winning game. When I play chess, if you ever play chess, I can tell by the first three moves of what they do with their pawns if I'm going to beat them or not. Within three moves, they really don't know what they're doing, and I will probably win this game. Why? Because oftentimes we think that life is choice, a chance, but life is actually choice. All of life is built on a series of choices that you and I make. When we open up the book of Ephesians is not a corrective book. Ephesians is a continue book.
Ephesians is a book that says, hey, you're making the right choices. You're thinking the right things. You're going the right direction. Continue on, continue on, continue on. But what's interesting, also in the book of Ephesians, you find no more book in your New Testament that has about as much as command-based. There is commands all over the place. Do this, don't do this, act this way, stop doing this. It's a book that's full of commands. So the idea is because of Jesus Christ, there's decisions and choices that you're going to make that are going to produce certain results. By the time you get to Ephesians 5, notice what he says. He says, I don't want to exhort you as you graduate from high school. Here's what he says. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What does that mean? Well, the word circumspectly means exactly that. Circum means around. Spect means to look. It means to look around at what you're doing. It means don't just close your eyes and roll dice and hope everything turns out. It means don't just choose the job thinking, well, I guess it's better than anything else on the plate. No, no, no. It means you look around and you make your decisions. In fact, the word circumspectly in its root form means to be accurate. It means to be deliberate. It means to be intentional. It's like a knife, an X-Acto knife, when you're cutting like this, not chopping everywhere like this, but you're cutting very precise. And here's what he's saying. He's saying there's two ways of living for people in life. There is a haphazard, not paying attention, not diligent, not focused, not calculating, not thinking, not looking behind right now and before way of living that's known as foolish. It means you just roll the dice and you just say, well, I guess I'll just go. I mean, if I don't go, if I do go, and all of a sudden you just roll the dice and roll the dice and roll the dice. And the Bible says it's a foolish way of living. How many people in society today look back on their life and they think, well, I mean, I don't even know how this happened. And the very thought process of I don't even know how it's happened is the thought process is a culmination of a foolish way of living. Nobody that's living intentionally is lost on the results on why they landed where they're at. It's the person that's not thinking about that. But there's another way of living, and the Bible says you can live circumspectly as a wise person. I challenge the four seniors to decide to live circumspectly. Mom and dad have helped you to live circumspectly. You're not going to, you're going to. Hey, from now on Sundays or Sunday nights or hey, with your money, we encourage you to do this. And all those are circumspectly type of decisions. But now it's time for you to make circumspect decisions. It's time for you to understand that my life 10 years from now won't be an accident. My life 15 and 20 years from now won't be a random series of events that just happened. And before you know it, well, two of us turned out, two of us didn't, and we don't know how that happened. No person randomly walks through life. The Bible says life is not chance. Life is choice. And as I prayed about the message tonight, that thought there then brought something deep into my heart. And I thought, what am I going to tell four 18-year-olds about life in about 30 minutes? And I've only got now like 20 left, 28 left, I think. I don't even know. That was a joke, a bad joke. I don't know how much. What am I going to tell them? There's so many decisions. There's so many choices. Should I tell them, be sure you marry the right one? Well, that's a big one. Be sure you find yourself in church. Yeah, that's a big one too. Be sure you serve the Lord. Yeah, those are huge ones. But I thought as I prayed about it, looked over my own life, I looked and thought to myself, what are the best decisions I ever made? What were the hardest decisions I ever made? Oh, one of the best decisions, if not the best, is when I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior as 9 years old. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful at 16 years old when I said, okay, God, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to follow you. I'm assuming that you seniors have trusted Jesus Christ, and I'm going to make an assumption that you've said, okay, God, I want to follow you. But in the Christian life of following God, what were the best decisions, yet the hardest decisions I ever made? And I want to challenge you with three deliberate choices to make every single day of your life. And you will not randomly end up somewhere in some foolish what happened to your life. You will strategically and deliberately end up in a place of flourishing and wonder in your life. Can you write down these simple decisions? Number one, can I challenge you? Number one, every day make the decision. Number one, decide and make the choice to open the Word of God personally. I cannot, and I almost get emotional at this, I cannot overestimate, I cannot underestimate, excuse me, the importance of you making a decision right now at 18 years old that no matter what, I'm going to open the Word of God. There's been a pastor, there's been mentors, there's been guides, there's been a church, but none of those are the Word of God. What happens is when we become adults, all of a sudden, we are responsible to hear the voice of God. We're responsible to say, God, what do you have for me? And there's nothing more important in your life than you making every single day decision to open up God's Word. Pastor Stensis, you know that life gets busy. Pastor Stensis, you know that things get haywire. Many times things get off and things may not be as top-notch as what they should be in the marriage, a top-notch they should be with the kids. But there's one thing, though I have failed from time to time, there's one thing that's been a thread of my life. It may not be an hour and a half. It may not be jumping theologically super deep every time, but I can say by the grace of God that there's hardly been a day that's passed in my life since I was about 16 and a half years old that I didn't crack open to the Word of God. And I want to tell you something. There's a choice of opening that Bible every single day, no matter how busy life gets, no matter how hard life gets. Someday soon, you're going to be married. Then you're going to have kids. Then you're going to have jobs. And life's going to come very, very fast. And what happens is Satan knows that one of the most hard decisions to make in your life is to faithfully open up that Bible and do three things in it. I read it, I believe it, and I obey it. Every day when I walk out of my bedroom, almost every day I walk out and I see my wife sitting in a chair. And as she sits in that chair, no matter what life is like, no matter what state her husband is, no matter what state the kids are, no matter how well the church is doing, no matter how the camp is doing, no matter what crisis is going on, every single day of my adult life, our married life, I watch as my wife sits down in a chair and she opens up the Word of God. And that choice, ever since she was 18 years old, has navigated her life time and time and time again. I was with a man years ago. His name was Eldon Fowler. I got to spend about 3 days with him when I spoke some revival meetings. And he said these words to me when I said, Pastor Fowler, you walk with God so closely. I said, can you give me some secrets to your walk with God? I was 25 years old. And he said these words, I built my life upon praise and I made a promise when I was 25 years old and now I'm 72 and I haven't missed it one day that I would open up God's Word for 5 minutes every day. Pastor says, you know what I thought to myself? I was 25 years old. You know what I thought to myself, Brian? I read the Bible more than 5 minutes. I mean, more than 25 minutes. Well, my prideful self was lifting up thinking, I read the Bible more than 25 minutes. And as I began to listen a little bit longer, he said, because this much I learn, it's a promise I can keep. I know my nature and I know my weakness. And not one time since I was 25 years old have I not read at least 5 minutes in God's Word. Can I challenge you, senior in the back? Can I challenge you, senior, where there's the other guy hiding over there by that pillar? Can I make a decision? One of the most powerful, long-lasting decisions that you will make in your life is to make a decision that I will open it up and I will say something like this, God, would you speak to me today? Would you speak to my heart? Would you show me things that I need for my life? Would you be a lamp into my feet and a light into my path? Pastor Chris or Brother Chris, would you give us something powerful, riveting, soul-stirring? I don't know that I can give you anything better than to simply say, open up God's Word every single day of your life without fail, you and God above all else. Number two, a simple choice that you make. Sometimes in the game of chess, you make one little move and you don't realize the impact that'll be there later. You make the move of moving those pawns and opening God's Word every single day and watch how God guides your life. Number one, make the decision, the choice to open up God's Word personally daily. Number two, make the choice daily to have a clean conscience. Poor Brother Shane in the back, he asked, what verses do you have? And I didn't even read the verse for that one here, right? And he humbled, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 3. Could you go back to that? That's what I was supposed to read. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. That was supposed to be the verse for the point, but I didn't give you the verse, which means that that was a failure. But either way, now you got it. All right, point number two. Choose to have a clean conscience before God. Let me give you Acts chapter 26 and verse number 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Can I tell you something that God gave you that's very precious to each one of you, young people as well as adults? It's called your conscience. And the Bible says something very interesting about a conscience. The conscience can be hardened and the conscience can be softened. The conscience can be seared and the conscience can be easily touched. And all of a sudden it realizes something wrong. The conscience inside of it is something interesting. It's the place where God works. It's the place where God corrects. It's the place where God fixes. It's that same place that when you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, that your conscience was burning, that I'm lost and I don't know where I'm going when I die and I don't want to go to hell and I want to be saved. And that's that conscience where God spoke to your heart. Well, after we're saved, what happens is this. Oftentimes, we don't pay attention to the state of our conscience. And what I want to challenge you in an everyday decision is this. A fool pays no attention to his conscience. He pays no attention to whether there's guilt in his heart. He pays no attention if something is right or wrong with somebody. He just shrugs things off or he justifies things or he makes excuses for those things. But a wise man lives a different way. The foolish man says, what? I didn't pay attention. And guess what happens? When the marriage erodes, when the children erodes, when a relationship falls to pieces, he shrugs his shoulders and says, I don't know how that happened. When all of a sudden years later you get the phone call about the pastors and scandal and you shrug your shoulders and you think to yourself, how in the world did that happen? When all of a sudden a divorce happened and this family is destroyed, you think to yourself, how in the world did that happen? And oftentimes it's way, way, way earlier when the conscience was bothered. And the lady, the wife, walks out of the house and your heart is burning knowing we're not right with each other. But then you shrug it off and say, oh, we'll be okay. Or when the church member, you're talking to them and you know you were filled with pride in that moment. But then when the Holy Spirit says, why don't you go back and make that right? You shrug it off and the conscience becomes seared. And we wonder how years and years later, all of a sudden that friendship erodes. How years and years later, that person has a whole different view about life. It's because of the conscience. I remember when I was about 14 years old, James, and I cheated in school. That was bad. If you did that, that was bad, all right? I cheated in school. It wasn't huge. It wasn't major. In fact, I did good enough in school that I didn't need to cheat, really. It was just a convenience point. In fact, I kind of didn't really cheat. It was kind of one of those things where I knew the answer, but I was kind of thinking in my head, and I looked over just kind of casually and saw the answer there on someone else's, and it kind of I knew, but that kind of affirmed that I was the correct answer. And so then when I put it down there, I remember thinking in my heart, as the Holy Spirit said, are you sure that you did that honestly? I said, well, of course I did that honestly. I knew the answer. I mean, obviously I was maybe a little bit hesitant and that was just a little bit of a freebie help right there. And I remember as the conscience worked on my heart, the Lord worked on my conscience and worked on my conscience and worked on my conscience. I'll never forget, I walked up to my teacher, Ms. Berkelow, about a week later and said, Mrs. Berkelow, I got to talk to you. And as soon as she said, what is it? I started sobbing, crying about this. What in the world? I cheated on the test. What did I do? And she's like, Chris, what did you do? I said, I looked over and I saw the word. And I didn't mean to look over and see the word, but it kind of helped me know that I had the right answer. And I am so sorry. She's like, oh, it's okay, Chris. It's okay. And I'm maybe, I say 14. I was probably only 8. I was probably only 8 years old crying like that. But the point is, I remember being in college, having to do a reading, and I remember college kind of just skimming the book. As I skimmed the book, I did most of the reading, but I remember when I took that little test and he said, can you honestly say, on a sign your name, that I've read this book entirely and I signed my name? And I walked away from there, and my conscience was bothered. I went to my teacher a few days later, said, hey, listen, I skimmed the book. And the lesson is, Brother Chris cheated a lot in school. That's what he did. That's what he did. Well, no, The lesson is that the conscience has a choice. Either be soft in the work of God in its heart, or to harden itself. And my point in this is I want to challenge you to be clean before the Lord. I want to challenge you to be clean before God and before man. That I can stand here today, and I'm not perfect. I am far from perfect. I sin more than I care to admit. But I can stand here with a clean conscience. That I've tried to make everything right with every person. There's nothing between me and my wife. There's nothing between me and my Lord. There's nothing that I can see. And if there's anything in my heart, and what happens is, as you make that choice, those deliberate decisions, those hard decisions of life, they guide you into a place that the fool goes a whole different direction. Can I challenge the seniors with this question? Is everything right in your conscience before the Lord with every man around you? These choices are not random. They don't accidentally. How in the world did that marriage fall apart? Well, many times what happens is the conscience is firing. They override it. They self-justify it. And they let things go and get worse and worse and worse until now it's spun out of control. How did that all happen? By choices. By choices. Number three, write this down and we're done tonight. Life is not chance. Life is a choice of deliberate, accurate decisions. Number one, I choose to open the Bible daily. Number two, I choose to have a clean conscience. And number three, I'm going to put it like this. I choose to freely forgive. I choose to freely forgive. Listen to this scripture in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 in verse number 32. It says these words, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." If you're to go backwards one verse to that, the Bible says these words. It says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." It's an interesting phrase. He combines this idea of bitterness, wrath, anger, and malice and all those words. And he says there's an opposite side to that. The opposite side is, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And I want to say something very boldly, but very directly and very soberly tonight. I have not seen anything destroy anybody as fast as bitterness in the heart. And I want to tell you something. It's not the best of a challenge, I guess, on a Sunday night to a seniors that are graduating. But I will tell you something, that the adults in this room know it. The person that's 45, the person that's 55, and the person that's 65, they know it. Life is filled with pain. Brian, you're graduating. Here we go. And life is filled with heartache. Life is filled with pain. The greatest pains of my life have come from those that I've loved the most. The greatest reasons of my heart to say, "I don't want to do this anymore," is people that you pour your heart and soul into to say or to imply something that is not true. The greatest heartaches of your life are going to be those things that are going to take you the furthest away from God. In fact, the book of 1 Peter talks about this, that it's in suffering that something wonderful and yet something dangerous is competing for your heart at the same time. You have the God of glory and the God of grace that's trying to do something absolutely wonderful through the sufferings of your life. And yet the Bible also says to be sober because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. How many ever heard the verse that Satan wants to devour people? How many raise your hand? You heard the verse? Did you know that verse is found in 1 Peter, which is about suffering? What the Bible is saying is Satan does his best destruction while you're hurting. He has never hurt me while I'm doing great. It's my birthday and I got a brand new gun and here comes Satan. Not really. I am okay. I got a brand new gun. Get out of here. But you know what he's very good at? He's very good at eroding my heart. But all of a sudden, when I'm hurting, and you know what I want to do in my heart? I want to lash out. Oh, I am a lot better than a lot of you all here. I don't do it publicly ever. I would never say, you idiot, to anybody. But inside of my heart, I have thought it a lot of times. I've had many times where inside of my heart, there's a retaliation. There's a wanting to get back. There's this idea of I can't believe, and there's this deflation that often happens. And can I tell you something? These are three choices that you can make in your life right now. You need to choose every day of your life to freely forgive. If right now you choose that every day of your life, I will freely forgive in my marriage, I will freely forgive with my children, I will freely forgive in my church, I will freely forgive in the ministry, I will freely forgive every person around me, I will offer forgiveness, it will spare you from destruction. What he says right before that is he says, bitterness, and wrath, and clamor, and evil speaking, and malice. I talked to a pastor just recently who said to me on the phone, these words, I never thought I would be a jaded man. I never thought. I was young and vibrant and serving God, and I never thought I would hate people. I never thought it would happen to me. The reality is, life is filled with hurts and pains, but there is a freedom that is found in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. There is a freedom in Ephesians chapter 4 that he's teaching about, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And because Jesus Christ has forgiven me, I can, with God's help and strength, forgive any hurt, any animosity, any pain. I can live in a different life, in a different person. And the Bible says there's a certain glory and a grace that comes. Can you turn to the verse in 1 Peter for me there, Brother Shane? In 1 Peter chapter 5, I want to read this. Here's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, drum roll, please. Here it is. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And last verse. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after they have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. How many lives start off as full as can be with what's going to happen? By the time they're 35 or 45 or 50 years old, 5 years old, they hate human existence. And they blame it on chance. Well, you don't know what happened to me. And you don't know what they said, and I didn't know that was going to come. That's not my fault. That's not this. You're right. None of what they did or none of how they acted was your fault, so to speak. But you do have choice. And I want to challenge you to start making this choice every day of your life. Every day of your life, choose, I will forgive. Every day of your life, choose, I will live in a clean conscience before the Lord. And every day of your life, choose, I will open up God's precious word. And can I tell you this? I could maybe give 1,000 different decisions that maybe you could do, but I don't know if any more protective, more launching, more I can predict the outcome of what's going to happen in your life. Show me a teenager that says, I open his word every day of my life. Show me a young man that's launching into life that says, I will live with a conscience that's clean before God and before man. And show me someone that says that no matter what someone does to me, I will choose to forgive. I will choose to forgive. I will choose to forgive. And they won't accidentally land in barrenness. They won't accidentally land far away from God. They won't accidentally land in kind of what happened to their marriage, what happened to their life, what happened to their career, what happened to their dreams. Quite the contrary. The Bible says that those, that person, they make calculated, deliberate, hard decisions, and they will win. They will win at life. And so can I challenge you tonight, seniors and adults, walk circumspectly. Life is not chance. Nobody's in their 50s mourning life by accident. Nobody's far away from God on accident. Nobody throws up their fists and says, I can't believe you on accident. Nobody's marriage falls apart on accident. What are three choices that you can make daily? Open God's word for your own heart. Be sure you have a clean conscience before God and man every day of your life. And be sure that you choose, no matter the heartache or the troubles, the difficulties that come your way, you choose every day to forgive. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I appreciate your good attention tonight. I challenge you to make these three decisions every day of your life. Every single day. Well, Pastor Chris, later in life, I imagine there's some things that are going to be later hard. I'll have to forgive. No, right now, choose to forgive. Well, I imagine there's going to be things that are going to bother my conscience later. No, right now, choose to have a clean conscience before the Lord. Well, you know I need to be in God's word. No, right now, no matter what, thick or thin, open it up and ask God to speak to your heart. And I don't say I promise you in that wrong way, but I do say in the authority of God's word, I promise you, your life will not accidentally end up in what happened to him. It will find itself in the wisdom and the power and the victory and the joy that's found in living for Jesus, and it won't be accidental. It'll be a choice. I'm going to pray. After I'm done, I'll have Pastor come, and he'll lead as he sees fit. My Father, I thank you for the grace of Jesus Christ tonight. And I pray not only for these seniors who are listening to this message, but also for every adult and young person here. Oh, Father in heaven, help us to avoid the folly of randomness and carefree living and haphazard living. Help us, Father, instead to live in the wisdom of choice and decision. And while I've brought three decisions that have been a long-term help to me, I pray you to amplify these decisions in people's hearts. I pray that each person would make godly, right, righteous choices day by day, and that, Father, they would end up center in the will of God. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the young people of this church. Thank you also for these four seniors. I pray that you'd bless them abundantly. In Jesus' name we pray.